This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathiran. Wa ma'adu. My brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, Rasulullah, we finished with the Battle of Mauta. I am not sure if I mentioned the last lecture on this. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu brought the army back to Medina with only 12 casualties. Just 12. Just being in a battle with the most powerful army in the world of the time, with odds which were unbelievable. 3,000 on one side, 200,000 on the other side, and to be able to come out of that with just 12 casualties, and of course obviously having left their mark on the enemy, is something incredible. It's something which shows the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was with the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We come to another very interesting stage in the work of, in the seerah, the a different form of da'wah that Rasulullah ﷺ did. To understand this again, it's very important to be clear about history, and that history of the time was that there were two major empires, world empires, and that they didn't rule the whole world, but they ruled, most of the world of that part. One was the Roman Empire or the Byzantine Empire, which was the Eastern Roman Empire, and the other one was the Persian Empire. Both of these were almost by that time almost over 1,000 years old, and so they had the Persians were also actually longer than that, maybe more like 2,000 years old, and so they had all of that, the accumulated prestige and power and wealth of those millennia, literally century after century of rule and power and authority, and those kings came with that kind of arrogance of being kings. To these people, Rasulullah ﷺ sent letters, and he's sending just one person with one letter to one of these kings. He's not sending detachments of army and this and that and the other. There was no way that the Arabs, the Muslims, could have competed with either of these armies, in a head-to-head battle anyway. So Rasulullah ﷺ appointed Yahya bin Thalitha al-Kalbi. Yahya al-Kalbi radiallahu anhu to take his letter to Heraclius, who was the Byzantine emperor, the emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire, which is called the Byzantium Empire. This was the name they used to refer to themselves, the Byzantines. The Muslims used to call them Rum or Romans. The capital of the empire was in Istanbul, in those days what was called Constantinople. Istanbul is a name which came much later, almost 1,000 years later, when Constantinople was conquered by the Ottomans, by Mehmed I of the Ottoman Empire. The Roman Empire was split into two, the Western Roman Empire with its capital in Rome, and the Eastern Roman Empire with its capital in Constantinople. There were major theological differences between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church. The head of the Eastern Orthodox Church was the Patriarch of Jerusalem, while that of the Roman Catholic Church Pope. Heraclius was a military commander from now what is present-day Tunis, which in those days was Carthage, who rose from the ranks to become the emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire in 610 AD. The Roman Empire was going through a difficult time and was being pounded by the Persians, and they were losing to them in battle after battle. In 613 AD, Damascus fell, and then in 614, Jerusalem fell, and the Persians carried away the what the Christians call the true cross. Now, this was a wooden cross that the Christians believe that Jesus was, Isa alayhi salam, was crucified on. And it's the most important relic of Christendom. We, of course, know that Isa alayhi salam was not crucified. So that relic is not an authentic relic. But we are looking at it from how the Christians see it. Heraclius was a very strong leader. He was a good military commander. But his army was losing to the Persians. In 621, Heraclius himself led a campaign against the Persians and took over one city after another and retrieved what was taken from them, including the true cross. There's a very interesting series on called Empire, which is by which is a podcast by William Dalrymple and on BBC. It's called Empire. And Anita Anand, she's the BBC correspondent of Anita Anand and William Dalrymple. It's called Empire. And in this podcast, there is a detailed episode, I think more than one episode, about the Persian Empire, in which all of this is mentioned. Heraclius is mentioned, and the how these wars went from one direction to the other, how the fortunes of the two empires changed. And I would recommend listening to that. It's very, very interesting. Heraclius eventually entered Persia itself and defeated the Persians in their own country. He took over, he invested in the city of Ctesiphon, which was the capital, and he actually put out the fire in their fire temple. They were Zoroastrians. He put out the fire in their fire temple. Now, in Surat al-Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prophesied this in the first ayat, the Ghulibat al-Rum, fi bidi'i sinin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Rome will be successful, will win. He even gave the period of time, and he said in 2 to 9 years, that was the period given. That's what happened. In 630, so that's in 621, he started this campaign, and in 630 he was successful and he conquered. Heraclius marched into Jerusalem barefoot as a pious Christian pilgrim with the true cross on his back to fulfill his vow, and he restored the great cross to its place in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is one of the two most sacred shrines of Christians which are in Jerusalem. He was given a tremendous welcome with carpets and flowers and so on, and was received with great honor. It was at this time that, when he was at the height of his power and glory, that he received the letter from Rasulullah ﷺ. Heraclius listened to the da'wah of Rasulullah ﷺ, but in the end he rejected it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reversed the victories of the Romans, and he lost city after city, Egypt and Syria and Palestine and Jordan and Lebanon. And in the end, in the time of Muhammad al-Fatih, the Eastern Roman Empire ceased to exist when Constantinople fell to the Muslims. The letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken, as I said, by Yahya al-Kalbi radiallahu anhu, who was a very handsome man. He was very manly and very good looking. When Jibreel alayhi salam would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the human form, he would come in the form of Yahya al-Kalbi. Heraclius read the letter and said, "Turn Syria upside down and bring me some people from the people of this man." So his word was sent out, and people, the Romans, were searching for the Arabs, and they found Abu Sufyan and his companions in Gaza. They were there trading, and they brought him to Heraclius. Heraclius ordered the men of Abu Sufyan to stand behind him. He told Abu Sufyan to come forward. He told his men to stand behind him. And he said, if he lies, I'm going to ask him questions. If he lies, make a sign to me. Abu Sufyan said, I have never met a man more astute and more clever and more intelligent than this man, which is the Emperor Heraclius. I knew my men would not betray me before him, but I was a man of honor and dignity, and I didn't want to lie before them. Also, I feared that they would tell others, and I would be known as a liar. So he's saying that he didn't think that his men would, you know, actually make a sign and so on to Heraclius, but they would know he's lying, and he didn't want to lie because he said, I'm an honorable man. Also, I don't want that to spread. People will say Abu Sufyan lied. I mean, the news would then travel somewhere. So Heraclius asked him a series of questions. It's quite amazing, these questions. He asked him, who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He did not say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Sufyan said, huwa sahirul kazzab. He said, he is a magician and he is a liar. Heraclius said, I am not interested in listening to you cursing. I want you to tell me about him. So Heraclius was very clear. He was not going to stand for Abu Sufyan saying whatever he wanted to say. So he said, I'm not interested in listening to your cursing. I want you to tell me about him. Then he said, what sort of family lineage does he have among you? Abu Sufyan said, his ancestry is a distinguished ancestry, because he was from Banu Hashim and from the Quraysh, to which Abu Sufyan himself belonged. Heraclius said, asked him, was any of his forefathers a king? Abu Sufyan said, no, because the Arabs never had any kings. Heraclius says, has anyone among you come with a similar claim before him? Abu Sufyan said, no. Heraclius says, do the majority of his followers belong to the aristocracy, or are they poor people? Right? He said, do the majority, or do most of his followers belong to the aristocracy? Are they wealthy people and so on? Or are they poor people? Abu Sufyan said, majority of them are poor people. Heraclius says, are they on the increase or decrease? Abu Sufyan said, they are on the increase. Heraclius asked him, does any one of them turn away from his religion after accepting it? Abu Sufyan said, no. Heraclius said, have you ever known him to lie before he started to make this claim? Right? Abu Sufyan said, no. Because, as we know, Rasulullah was not only truthful, but he was truthful to the extent that the people gave him, and these same people, same Abu Sufyan and the others, they gave him the name of As-Sadiqul Amin, the truthful and the trustworthy. Then Heraclius asked him, is he given to treachery? Abu Sufyan said, no. We, however, have an armistice agreement with him, and this is after Sulh Hudaybiyah, but we don't know what he will do in this period. Abu Sufyan said, that was the only negative thing that I was able to speak, I was able to sneak in. Then Heraclius asked him, have you ever fought him? Abu Sufyan said, yes. Heraclius asked him, how did the fighting go? Abu Sufyan said, sometimes he wins, sometimes we win. Heraclius asked him, what sort of commandments does he give you? Abu Sufyan said, he tells us to worship Allah alone without ascribing divinity to anyone else. He tells us not to follow our fathers, meaning their previous religion. He commands us to pray, to be truthful and chaste, and to be kind to our fellow human beings. Then Heraclius gave his assessment of the whole thing, of what he was hearing. Heraclius said, you said he enjoys distinguished ancestry. This is the case with all prophets and messengers. You said nobody made such a claim among you before him. So I can't say that he is imitating anyone. You also denied that any of his forefathers was a king, so he is not the claimant of a kingdom. You also said that he was not known to tell a lie before he came out with this message. But I know that he would not start by lying about Allah. If he never lied before, then he is not going to start telling lies about Allah. Then he said, you stated that the poor are his followers. This is the case with all messengers from Allah. The fact that his followers are on the increase is always associated with true faith until it is complete. You have also mentioned that no one turns away from his religion after having embraced it. This is a characteristic of true faith when its light shines in people's hearts. You also denied that he was treacherous and no messenger of Allah was a treacherous person. You also told me that he calls upon you to believe in the oneness of Allah, to pray, to be truthful and chaste. If what you have told me is true, then he will have supremacy right where I stand. I knew his time was due, but I did not think that he would belong to your people. Had it been in my power, I would have certainly taken the trouble to meet him and wash his feet. It's quite an amazing testimony of truthfulness, integrity, of intelligence, of being able to recognize the truth when it is shown to you. Quite amazing. It's a pity that after saying and doing all of this, Heraclius still did not accept Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا تَهْدِي مَا نَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَا يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you cannot guide those you wish, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide whoever he wishes. And subhanAllah, this is it's quite sad that a man who had the intelligence and who had the ability to recognize the truth when he saw it still did not accept it and did not enter into Islam. This letter that Rasulullah sent to Heraclius through Yahya al-Kalbi, it said, in the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Beneficent, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah, to Heraclius, the Great One of the Romans, peace be on those who follow the right guidance. I call you to believe in Islam. Accept Islam and you will be safe and Allah will give you double the reward. If you decline, you will bear the responsibility of the farmers, meaning your people. You will bear the responsibility of their disbelief. Let me repeat that. It's a beautiful message. He says, peace be upon those who follow right guidance. I call you to believe in Islam, accept Islam, and you will be safe. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you double the reward. If you decline, you will bear the responsibility for your people's disbelief. After the letter was read, Abu Sufyan said, when he said what he said and he finished reading the letter, there was pandemonium in the court. The noise became so loud and we were driven out. I said to my people, this Ibn Abu Qabsa, this is the name they gave Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this affair has gone to the point where he even scares the kings of the pale skins. Thereafter I was convinced that he would prevail. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drew me into Islam. And this is Abu Sufyan's radiallahu anhu's statement. Imagine here the mercy of Allah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides those who truly have Islam in their, who truly seek guidance. You know, this is a, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah guides who He wants. And that depends on what's true in the heart of the person. And Allah knows what was in Heraclius' heart. Heraclius tried to tell his patriarchs that they should accept Islam, but they got very angry. Obviously, the people don't like to lose their position of authority. So he told them that he was only testing them in faith. He was afraid for his kingdom. He loved his kingdom and position too much. Abu Sufyan said that sweat was falling from the forehead of Heraclius when the letter was being read to him. He knew what the truth was, but did not have the courage to accept it. He told someone, if I could reach Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I would have done so. But he feared for his kingdom and his position and his wealth and did not accept Islam. If you just think about this one incident, this is our problem today. The issue of Heraclius is our problem today. We recognize the truth. We know it is the truth. We have no doubt that this is the truth. But we will not follow it. Alhamdulillah, we were born into Islam. Most of us were born Muslims. Those who were not born Muslims came into Islam in one way or the other. But we never... But ask ourselves, I need to ask myself, do I follow Islam completely and totally as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered me to follow? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, meaning people who are already Muslim. Udkhulu fi silmi kafatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, enter into Islam fully and totally and completely and do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Truly, he is your worst enemy. Now, this is the problem with the vast majority of Muslims on the face of the earth today. We follow Islam selectively. Now, selective obedience is disobedience because obviously, by definition, if there are, for example, three commandments, three rules, three orders, three things that Allah has told me to do, and I choose to do two of them and I leave out one, then while I am obeying those two, I am also consciously disobeying the third one. Now, this is not acceptable as far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned, because He said, enter into Islam fully and totally and completely. The reason we need to enter totally and completely is because Islam came for our benefit. And like anything else, only complete following of a prescription, only complete following of a system will result in benefit from that system. Take anything you like. Right? Take anything you like, whether it's a diet, whether it's a course of medicine to cure a particular ailment or disease, whether it is working out in the gym to increase your physical strength, right? Whether it's a course, an academic course in a school or college, will you get a degree if you do part of the course? And you say, well, you see, after all, I attended so many classes. No. You have to complete the whole course. Only then will you be permitted to sit for the exam, and if you pass the exam, you get a degree. Nobody gives you a degree for listening to, you know, 10% or 20% or even 90% of the lectures. Nobody will give you a degree. You will still have that bit that you did not do pending. And until you complete that, you will never get a degree. And the same thing for everything else. If you are sick and the doctors prescribe for you a certain course of treatment and you do only half the treatment, or if the treatment consists of some medicine and it also consists of a certain diet, eat this and don't eat that, and you do all of that, the opposite of that, then you will not get cured. The disease will get worse. Same thing with, you know, you go to the gym and the coach tells you you're in the gym, he tells you do these exercises and so many reps of this, so many reps of that, so much time on the treadmill or whatnot, and you don't do all of that, you do only a part of that, you will not get results. I mean, this is, I'm sorry, you know, it's like talking to infants, but this is the reality. This is our reality. We want to take bits and pieces of Islam which suit us, and we follow those, and we leave out the rest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed 5 fard salah. Along with the fard salah are the sunnah muakkada. Now we have people who will not pray the 5. We have people who will pray the 5, but they won't pray the 1 time. You have people who will deliberately leave a salah and make it qada for whatever worldly reason. There's no worldly reason that justifies leaving a salah. None at all. But we do that. I have a meeting, I have this, I have that, I'm going to the mall and whatnot, right? One person I know tells me, I make it qada because I don't have wudu at that time, and if I make wudu, then my makeup gets spoilt. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. You're going before the one who gave you that face in the first place. So we make that salah qada. We have those who pray the 5 salahs on time, but they will not pray the sunnah muakkada. What does it tell us? Similarly for everything else. We have men who will not grow their beards, who shave their beards. We have women who will not do the hijab. Right? When they see an imam, they see a maulana, or they see a sheikh, then they sort of gracefully drape a dupatta on their heads. And just put a cloth like this on their heads. Why? Why you would do that? Because the hijab is for Allah, it's not for whoever is coming before you. You're obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then, you know. Really, I mean, just think about this. This is our problem. And this is what we see with Heraclius. He knew what the truth was. He understood it. But he didn't follow it because he was following his own desires. He is the king, he is ruling, he's got his kingdom, he's got power, authority, glory, whatnot. And in the end, what happens? In the end, the day will come and we will meet Allah. Yesterday, I got news of the death of 2 of my dear friends, the mother of one of my very good friends, and she also was a good friend. And also my uncle in Hyderabad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill their khubur with noor, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them jannat al-firdaus wa'ala bi-ghayri hisab. Two people who died, who I knew, died on the same day. Before I moved to America in 2019, 2 other uncles of mine died on the same day in the same house, and I did the janazah for both of them. My brother, just as these wake-up calls, these reminders come to us every single day. Which one of us has not attended a janazah? Which one of us does not know anyone who died? Do this, take your children to the janazahs, take them to participate in a ghusl, washing the body. It's a very salutary experience. It's an amazing experience, a learning experience for anyone who has any intelligence and who has a heart. Don't deprive your children, don't deprive yourself of that. So really, we have to understand and wake up. The purpose of all these seerah lectures, the purpose of all religious study is not just to give you a bunch of stories to tell people, no. It is for ourselves to think and reflect and so on and think about it and think, this is what, there's nothing that I am doing today which is new. My obedience is not new, my disobedience is not new. There are people before me who have done both. And alhamdulillah, we know the result of both. We know the result of obedience and we know the result of disobedience. Why would we still do something where we know that the result is negative? What if we do? If we continue with that, what does that say about our intelligence? What does that say about our faith? What does that say about our belief in meeting Allah Subhanahu wa Taala one day? About our own belief in the Akhirah? I remind myself and you, when we listen to these lectures, listen with that consciousness. To say that this lecture is about me, it's not Heraclius, it's me. It's not how much you own, it's what you own. It's not how much, it's our attitude towards that. So whether you own a little bit or you own more, the attitude towards that, do we give that precedence over the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There's nothing wrong in being a king. But if you are a king who disobeys Allah, that is what is wrong. By all means, be a king. A king who is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will automatically make you the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most popular king in the world. Because if you are obedient to Allah, then your kingship and your authority will focus only towards doing good. Helping your people, being good to your people, being good to other people around you, being good in all the different places and fora that you are in, and so on and so forth. Standing for justice, standing for compassion, standing against injustice, which will make you a very popular king. And the same thing applies to everyone at every level. You don't have to be a king for this. In your home, in your society, in your community, in your country, try to be the best human being that you can be. Try to be the most beneficial. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the best of people is the one who is the most beneficial to people. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala said, we have sent you for the benefit of people. So let us recognize the truth, let us believe the truth, and let us follow the truth completely, not piecemeal. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ اجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ وَبَرَكَاتِكَ